We have an encouraging word to look at this time in the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Now, I confess it doesn't look like an encouraging word at the start, but when you get the wider picture, you can be powerfully encouraged by what we learn here, because the lessons that we stand to learn from this passage of Scripture produce immense benefits. And every child of God can say, yes, I qualify. I know I can learn from this passage. It's Joshua chapter 9. And while you turn to the portion, I'd like you to put a marker in the place, if you would, because we have some other verses to look at in the course of speaking today. And then we'll want to get back again, of course, to Joshua chapter 9. And that we can do quite easily when we have a marker in position. Nice to be here today. We've looked forward to this occasion, and we ask for the presence of the Lord to be felt among us. There's Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, that is on the western side of the river Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea. Now it looks, as you read there in verse 1, it looks like a generality, any hill, any valley, and so on. But that's not the case. We may be quite precise in identifying the areas. The hills, that's the mountainous backbone to the land of Israel. City of Jerusalem is positioned on that mountainous backbone. So would the ancient place of Bethel as well. So you do have the mountainous backbone of Israel identified there, and the Shephelah, or the valley that runs toward the sea, the great sea, the Mediterranean itself. And there is the country over against Lebanon. And you can see the identification of the people who lived there, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. When they heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They were all together solidly to engage in this warfare against Israel. Verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon, now they belong to the Hivite people, number 5 in the list of nations spoken of in verse 1. You can see there the Hivites. Now we're looking at them. They're going to break away from the confederacy of nations described in verse 1. And they have a very subtle plan to fulfill. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, wine bottles, old and rent. These wine bottles were made of goatskin, but they had the look of age about them. And then they were rent and bound up as if to hold them together. And old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league, make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. There was a wee bit of suspicion there, wasn't there? Peradventure, maybe ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? How can we make a covenant with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country. You see how the story gets a little wider as they continue, because there earlier you can observe the language in verse 6. It was from a far country. And now they're saying it's something more than that. It's a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og. He was a giant, huge proportions. Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. They keep repeating that. That should have even kindled the flame of suspicion even more. Now make a covenant with us. They keep pressing that point. They refer to the bread of their provision. Verse 12, this our bread we took hot from the oven, for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. And now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. There it is, spotted with blue mold. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Remember, the far country, and then a very far country, and now a very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league, made a covenant with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So the covenant is sustained by an oath, which makes it absolutely watertight, absolutely secure. Read verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. Now the truth comes out in plainest form, and that's what happens. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord. We need help from the Lord today. Lord, abide with us. We thank thee for this anniversary occasion, for the joy of celebrating it, for the occasion of thanksgiving for thy hand. In many ways, Lord, we're debtors to thee. We can see traces of the mercies of God, even as individuals in our own lives and our families too, for the salvation of our souls, for the many ways in which we have learned of thee. And maybe as we have read here, some of the lessons we took on board were chastening, but nevertheless extremely valuable to us, and we're the better for them, even though it is with reproach that we bring these things to mind. We're embarrassed by them, but we would see the wisdom of God in the mistakes that we make, and we stand to learn abundantly. Lord, let us learn today. Let us benefit enormously by what we discover in the Word of God. May there be blessings for us, blessings that will outlive today. And we ask thee to be present in the midst. Come among us, Lord, as in days of old. We thank thee for those early meetings and the encouragement among the people, and we pray that we may be greatly encouraged today. Lord, thou hast blessed us abundantly. Thou hast saved us, given us a sure guarantee of safe passage to heaven. We have a home in glory that outshines the sun. Help us to press on with one accord. We have read here of the ungodly in the land of Israel set on resisting the advance of the armies of Israel, and how they had one accord in the agreement that they struck back then. But we ask that we may have an agreement on better things, that we may agree with one mouth, one heart, one soul, one vision as to the things of God. Help today. Help thy people here in the congregation. Help us in our families. We pray for the young and for the very young, that they may learn from the Scriptures those precious, precious lessons that will influence us for good as we press on toward heaven and home. Lord, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom, and may thy word go forth even today in such a fashion that it will be written as with a pen of iron on the fleshy tables of the heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to give attention there to the words of verse 14. And the men took off their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This is a very big mistake that Joshua made. And when I say Joshua, I would certainly want you to understand that Joshua's not on his own here when he comes to this decision. There are others with him who are part and parcel of it. But it's convenient for me just to refer to Joshua. But you'll understand that I'm not forgetful of the other men who are involved as well. What a tremendous lesson there is here. Because it's a bit like everyday things. There are lots and lots of Christian people who are doing virtually the same thing that we're reading here. Who are doing this, that, and the other thing, or going here, there, and yonder, without ever thinking of asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It's an easy mistake to make. And some of us may have to say, I'm afraid we're making that mistake all the time. But it's not only an easy mistake, it's a serious mistake. And I would have you notice that in this area of Joshua's life, there has been a slip up, oh, more than one. If we look back into the earlier chapter, let's go back to chapter 7 there. Take, for example, Joshua's prayer. What I'm saying is, this isn't a one-off mistake that's made in chapter 9. It looks that way. And yet everything has a history. If you have to take, for example, some serious error in your own life, and you say, oh, I made a bad mistake that time. And who is the man who's never made mistakes? We're all in the same boat. It's really a matter of what we do when we make the mistake that counts. And I press that on you just now. But these mistakes are recorded in Scripture. And if we see a man like Joshua, such an eminent servant of the Lord, making a blunder like this, we can't be too hard on ourselves, although at the same time, I'm not making excuses for the serious mistake that's described here in Joshua 9:14. But I'm referring you back to chapter 7 to a prayer that Joshua offers at the defeat they suffered when they went up against Ai. They intended to take the city of Ai. They would conquer that city, make an example of it. But instead of cruising to victory, they were driven away in defeat. Some were killed. Some men of Israel were killed in the attack that was launched on Ai. And Joshua cannot come to terms with this. It's really disturbing to his soul. So he begins to pray. Look at verse 6. Have you got chapter 7 there? Look at verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the even day tide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust in their heads. So there was a whole day of prayer there. Self-reproach and chastisement of Saul before God. Now, the Lord broke up this prayer meeting. The Lord didn't really recognize the prayer, because when the Lord spoke to him, verse 10, it was very abrupt. The Lord said, "Get thee up, get up." Here's Joshua lying on his face. I remind you again, this is Joshua. He stretched out upon his face before God, and the Lord suddenly stops the prayer meeting to say to him, "Get up." It's as abrupt as that. "Wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" The Lord doesn't say, "Why are you praying?" That's what we would expect the Lord to say. But instead he said, "Why are you lying there in the dust? Why are you lying there on your face?" The Lord explains, Israel has sinned. There's sin in the camp. And if you look at Joshua's prayer, he hasn't realized that. And there he is, virtually blaming the Lord. If you look at verse 7, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Why have you brought us here, Lord?" And that's a dreadful thing for him. It's indeed unbelievable that Joshua would say the like to the Lord. "Why, Lord, have you brought us here?" And not only does he say that, but it's even worse when we look at the end of verse 7. "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." He's saying there, "Lord, I wish we had stayed on the far side of Jordan. I do wish we had never crossed over into Canaan. And why have you brought us here?" This is a serious blunder. Let us be careful how we address the Lord. And you can see the extent to which Joshua believes in himself, believes in the people, and doesn't see his error. Listen, we need never blame the Lord in anything. No matter how tragic the circumstances, no matter how troublesome the reproach is, let's never blame the Lord. And I advise you as a believer, never say, "Lord, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't volunteered." If you have volunteered for the service of the Lord, you never, never want to voice any regret about it. We sang about the joy of God today. That's no mistake. And let us press that point upon ourselves. Sometimes the devil gives us a rough time, and disappointments come, and the first thing we do before we realize it, we may have charged the Lord with the matter. We may have found fault with God without being fully aware of it. I think we're making a case for Joshua here. But he does say, "Lord, I wish we had stayed the other side." That's dreadful. Take the 30 years. You have volunteered to serve the Lord. You've gone on with God. But you don't want to say today, because of some mishap or other, "I wish I'd never committed myself to the will of God." We have no regrets, men and women. We have no regrets of going on with God. We have no regrets about stepping out in the narrow way. We have no regrets about saying we believe this book here. We believe it from cover to cover. There's no going back. You know the chorus. It involves following the Lord Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And even if the devil comes to hit us hard and there's a sore testing, let us still say, "Thank you, Lord, there is grace." That's why I said at the start, it doesn't look like an encouragement to go to Joshua chapter 9. When you get the wider picture, though, there's immense encouragement in it. We're warned about our own vulnerability, how we have a blind spot. We err ourselves, and we don't see the wrong. I have something to show you about chapter 7. And it does concern the taking of Ai. Look at the early words in chapter 7. Because you're advised straight away in verse 1, the children of Israel had committed a trespass. They had committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And that involves Achan. And you know all about the story of Achan. Now, this is what Joshua had been doing in verse 2. He had sent spies. He had sent these men from Jericho all the way up to the heights. Remember, we were reading earlier of that mountainous backbone that runs right through the land of Israel. Well, Ai is close to Bethel, right up on the rooftop of the land, so to speak. And Jericho was away down there in the depths of the valley. And these men, as spies, had come right up the mountain pass to get to Ai and to reconnoiter the position. And this is what they said. You look at verse 3. They returned to Joshua. They brought this report. Let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor there or thither, for they are but few. And Joshua did that. And even if Achan hadn't committed the trespass, there you have a serious blunder that corresponds with the mistake in chapter 9, verse 14. Because in chapter 9, Joshua is conferring with his princes, with the prominent men in the nation of Israel, and they agree to make peace with the Hivites without asking, what is that? Dare we say it? Without asking counsel at the mouth of God, Joshua. And here in chapter 7, his own men, we'll just call them his friends. We all have a need for consultation. And I'm glad if you're saying to me, I've got good friends and I talk things over with them when I'm in a bit of a strait and I'm not sure what I'm to do next. I have these good friends. I'm not against that. I'm not going to discourage you from talking to your friends. In fact, I think I ought to recommend it. But above all, before we even start talking about your friends in whom you can confide, listen, there's something else. There is something else that must come first, men and women. And that is a consultation with the Lord. My prayer is just now as I speak, Lord, save me from talking to my friends to get counsel from them if I have not in the first instance sought to speak with thee. I said today, lots and lots of Christians are doing virtually the same thing, doing this, that, and the other thing, going here, there, and yonder, who never think of asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. But if we get onto this and see the value of this, you're going to say, well, there's great encouragement there. That's really where we hit the nail on the head. Look at it again. See what actually goes on here in chapter 7, verse 3. They said, let not all the people go up. That's the first thing. We don't need to send the whole army. We have looked at the city of Ai, and there's no need for the whole army to go. That's number one. Number two, they're saying, you can send 2,000 or 3,000. 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers will be enough to conquer Ai. And then there's another thing they say, and don't let the people labor there. An awful lot of work for the people. That is to say, and I've already given you the description, to make this ascent up to Ai from Jericho and Gilgal, the two are neighboring towns, to make this ascent to get to Ai involves climbing through the mountain pass. Years and years ago, I made that journey. Well, I didn't have to go on foot. I went the easy way in a luxurious coach, I may say, and it was a delightful thing. But listen to this. To go all that way up there, there's an awful lot of labor involved, the men are saying. Now, let's not break our backs in this matter. We shouldn't have this labor. And don't let the people suffer in this. Because, he said, the men in Ai are very few. That's another thing they said. And we're looking here, we're just ticking the boxes, aren't we? We're looking at the detail of the advice that Josh is getting, and he took that advice, but he didn't ask the Lord. Fair enough, these men are entitled to make their conclusions. They're entitled to say, oh, we don't need the whole army to go there. They have a right to their opinion. They're saying, just send 3,000. Don't let all the people be put to hard labor going up these hills in the difficulty that we have. This is really awkward and difficult. If you're doing something for the Lord, don't be giving primary place to the fact that it might be very arduous and difficult and hard to get it done. Rather, ask the Lord, if it falls to you to do it and you're able to do it, then let us do it gladly. And they're saying, anyway, the men are few. Now, that's the background to the defeat at Ai. That's the reason Joshua flung himself on the ground and lay there on his face and cried out to God in the way that he did. But you can see he should have prayed before he listened to his friends. We can't blame the friends, because you and I get to have opinions, and we're not always right. And we know only the Lord has the right guidance at the end of the day. And there's immense encouragement if you're saying, now I've got a hold of that. I can see that plain and clear as anything is in the Bible. You see, we can never get to a stage where we don't need to seek the Lord. Of all the people in this part of the Bible, Joshua stands out as a man able to take decisions. Just look at Numbers 27. I don't know that we can spend any time with this, but I'll give you the reference. Numbers 27, and you're looking at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Numbers 27. Let me summarize what we have here. For convenience, Moses is asking the Lord to set a man over the congregation. Moses knows now that his life, his earthly journey is at an end. And he's saying, Lord, put a man in position who may go out and may go in before them and may lead them. And the Lord indicates to Moses that Joshua is that man. Now verse 21 says, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. That's the judgment proceeding from consulting the breastplate upon him as the high priest. And at his word, that's God's word, at God's word they may go out, and at God's word they may come in. Both he and all the children of Israel, even all the congregation. So it was laid out beforehand. That's what you do. If you're standing at the crossroads, you don't know whether to turn to the right or to the left, you've got to ask counsel from God. You see that? You look again. Where shall we go? Oh, Deuteronomy, the last chapter. Last chapter of Deuteronomy. And this is the chapter that records the death of Moses, Deuteronomy 34. But verse 9 says, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So we learn here, Moses had chosen Joshua under instruction from God. He had done the right thing. But Joshua is a wise man. Verse 9 says, he's full of the spirit of wisdom. So he's a spirit-filled man. And the chief characteristic of that experience that Joshua has had with God is his wisdom. His wisdom. Now we're discovering a man set aside for the service of God in such a marked fashion is a man filled with the Spirit of God. He's a man chosen by God through answers to prayer. He's full of wisdom. He's a sound man. We don't expect him to make a blunder. We don't expect him to make a mistake. And I think Joshua himself probably felt the same way about himself. He would not make that mistake. This is his strong point, that if he's not sure, he has the counsel of the high priest with the Urim and the Thummim to get a word from God. But he asked not. Joshua 9:14 says, he never thought at that instant of asking counsel from God. Now, if we look at ourselves today and think about it, we're in position to learn this lesson of enormous value, that we might have the presence of mind, even if you are in a hurry and you're under pressure, that happens in life. Before you yield to the pressure, just take time to seek God's face. When the Lord spoke to Joshua so abruptly and said, get up, get up. The fact is, Joshua prayed after the blunder. He should have been praying before the blunder. And when he erred that way, it was because he had taken the advice of his friends and didn't seek the counsel of God. Let me recap on that. I'm not against you getting counsel from your friends. I think it's a good thing. But first things first. It doesn't speak well of your relationship with the Lord, does it? If you have to talk to your friends first before you talk to the Lord first. Don't you think that would be a good thing? That the Lord permits you to have good friends like that. And yet the Lord would say, now, why do you talk to them first? Shouldn't you talk to me first? And then you talk to them. Men and women, doesn't that make sense? It assuredly does. We all have a lesson to learn in this before we make some terrible mistake. I don't know, but it's quite possible for a child of God to be here now and you're contemplating some huge decision and you haven't given the place to the Lord in a consultation about the matter that you should have done. And the Lord has sent me today to say, look at Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, that the men with Joshua just took off the victuals and didn't ask at the mouth of the Lord. And they believed the story that day too. You know, sometimes in Christian work, trouble arises because we believe the first thing we hear. And that's right here in Joshua chapter 9. He fell for that story. There they have all these old things. Let me just get it. All the old things. What did they have? Well, the Bible described them. The old sacks, the old wine bottles, the old shoes, the old garments. It looked so convincing. It looked to be right, you see. And they listened to that story. You and I have to be very, very careful of stories. At least that we don't give consent to them without asking the Lord first what he would have us do about it. More Christian people than enough have erred in this way. There was Joshua in chapter 7. He listened to his friends. His friends intended to do right. His friends meant well, no doubt about it. Well, they were saying, don't make all the people labor up there to get to Ai. That shouldn't come into the question. Rather, it's a matter of what does the Lord want? If the Lord wants us to climb that hill, let's climb it. If the Lord wants us to go up there, all of us. I shouldn't leave this. Let's go to chapter 8. Just you look at this. Because this is like a kind of postscript. Just you look at chapter 8 there in the book of Joshua. You talk about underlining a verse. Well, you could underline this. Just look at this. Verse 1, Joshua chapter 8. This is a kind of postscript, I say, to the ground that I have sought to cover already. This is about taking the army to Ai. You see what it reveals, this verse? The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. You're not to just take a few.
take 3,000. That'll be enough. Don't make all the people labor away up there. That wasn't the will of God at all. The Lord said, get them all up that hill. And if the Lord's will was for them to go, all of them, just you look at that verse 1, take all the people. Now, the word of Joshua's friends, it was just the opposite. Although I'm emphasizing, and I really mean to emphasize it, they intended well. They intended to say the right thing. But they were wrong. And when it came to God's way and God's will, it cut clean across the views of Joshua's best men. Because the Lord's saying there, take all the people. And when they did this in accordance with God's command. Do I need to say the rest? No. When they did this in accordance with God's command, everything went well. They won the day. God gave the victory. I started the day, I said, now it doesn't look like a greatly encouraging word, but it is. We can be inspired about this, inspired to take counsel from God and to say, Lord, even today, let me know thy will. Let me see the way. My time is gone. It's absorbing. Such an interesting portion, this. And you would never have guessed, would you, that when Joshua and the men, just listen to that story from the Hivites, and they saw the old wine bottles and the old shoes and the old rags, they just fell for it hook, line, and sinker. And they didn't ask counsel from God. Do you see, the world is a place of deception. You have to watch your company. Sometimes the devil comes to your door. That's what happens there in chapter 9. Now, Israel didn't go to the Hivites, but the Hivites came to them. The world may come to your door. And you have to say, Lord, let me get counsel. Who's that man may knock at your door tomorrow? It'll be important for you to say, Lord, you take this matter in hand here. I don't know how many times in my life, and yet if Joshua made that mistake, I have made that mistake too. But many, many times over when I've had the presence of mind to do it, there's a person who has come before me. I'm saying already, Lord, give me thy counsel here. I'll send you away with that wonderful promise. If any man lack wisdom, don't you know it? James 1:5. Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. He can give me wisdom, he can give it to you. That promise is still in the book. In all thy ways, what is it? Don't you know it? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And best of all, he shall direct thy paths. Now, I mightn't be here in 30 years' time, but it's been a joy to be here today to bring you this word. I think it's a milestone when you look at this portion of Scripture. It's a milestone along the way, and God has put it there. And I'm saying, Lord, let me benefit from this word. And I'm sure you're saying the same. The Lord be with you today, even for his name's sake. Amen.